To enter the kingdom of heaven, we must see ourselves as we really are. Spiritual beggars, hopelessly lost, sinners in desperate need of salvation and God's grace. And acknowledge that the only help, the only means of salvation is God Himself through Jesus Christ. You've heard people say that God helps those who help themselves. But what Jesus teaches, in fact, the whole Scripture teaches, is just the opposite. God helps those who understand that they cannot possibly help themselves, that they cannot possibly do anything to earn God's forgiveness and God's grace, and who simply cry out to Him for deliverance and salvation. What Jesus has been discussing in the Beatitudes, the introductory part of the Sermon on the Mount, is the nature of those who are citizens of the kingdom, broken and mourning over sin, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These are not just the characteristics of those entering the kingdom. They are the attitudes, they are the heart of those who are in the kingdom, those who are in Christ, who are disciples of Christ, and those who are in Christ, as we saw last week, continue to be humbled by their sin, hunger, and thirsting after God in His righteousness. These Beatitudes should reflect the character, the attitude, the heart of every believer, everyone who is in Christ. Putting it another way, because we often ask this question, you know, what is God's will? The Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, this is God's will for you. Perhaps this is why the Sermon on the Mount in particular makes some people so uncomfortable. We're eager to discuss theology. We're anxious to debate doctrine. We understand the prohibitions of the Ten Commandments. But we're often reluctant to pursue matters of the heart, of character, of attitude, of our affections. Too many believe that Christianity consists of doing. And so we check off the boxes, baptism and church attendance and giving, rather than understanding that Christianity is a matter of a changed heart, changed affections. And yet, as we read the words of Christ throughout His ministry, it is to the heart where Jesus constantly went. So we often get the cart before the horse, if you will. True Christianity is not so much about what we do as what we are. If we are truly transformed by the Spirit of God, if we are saved, if we are in Christ, the doing, the obedience to Christ will irresistibly follow. Not perfectly. Not completely. But it will follow. Putting it in theological terms, regeneration comes before faith. God changes our heart. He gives us life where there was but death. And then He begins to change our conduct. And He does so through the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer that's born again by the Spirit, changing us, sanctifying us, making us into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus dealt with both good and sinful conduct. And he did so throughout his earthly ministry. But what is interesting is, in all of this, he emphasized the heart over conduct. For example, he would take to task someone whose conduct was good, like the rich young ruler, but whose heart was evil, or the Pharisees in general. While forgiving someone whose conduct was sinful, but whose heart was broken and contrite before God, like tax collectors and sinners that he was berated for associating with. Jesus had the unique ability to peel back the veneer, the masks that we all wear, revealing the reality and the heart. In the Beatitudes, Jesus does this. He gets down to the heart. What we are like, or what we should be like on the inside. Suppose a man has injured you tremendously by gossiping about you, lying about you, and hurting your reputation in town and besmirching your character. Then months, perhaps years later, you have this man in your power. Would you get even? Would you retaliate? Would you seek to destroy him? Or would you pity him, express sorrow for his actions, and show him mercy and forgiveness? Perhaps even help him. How you answer that question speaks to the true condition of your heart. And that's where Jesus goes in our Beatitude this morning. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable of a king who found one of his managers owed him a 10,000 talents. Now, in today's money, that would be millions of dollars. That was a lot of money. After a confrontation with this servant, the servant admits that he is unable to repay the money. And the king orders that he be sold into slavery along with his wife and his children and all of his goods confiscated. And the servant begs the king for mercy and pleads for patience and promises that if the king would be patient, he will repay all. Well, Jesus says that the king was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him all of his debt. Well, this servant, forgiven of this huge unpayable debt, leaves the palace. And he promptly runs into another servant who owes him a portion of one talent. Not 10,000 talents, but a portion of one talent. And he asks for his money, but the servant is unable to repay it. So this unmerciful servant has him thrown into prison. Word of this gets back to the king, who again confronts this unmerciful servant and says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" And the king casts the unmerciful servant into prison until he should repay all of his debt. This is from a negative perspective, illustrating what Jesus is saying in the Beatitude of Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Because we broke God's commandments, and the soul that sins shall die, and the wages of sin is death, we deserve judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal death. But in brokenness, we cried out to God for mercy, and in incomprehensible grace, He showed us mercy and forgave us our sin. And having been shown such undeserved mercy of all people, those who are in Christ should have a spirit of mercy, a spirit of kindness, a spirit of compassion to others who are still in their sin. Even, or maybe we should say especially, those who have injured us. It is surprising to many who have a low view of the Old Testament. But this is taught throughout the Scriptures. Zechariah 7, verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? By definition, mercy is kindness or compassion beyond what might be expected or demanded by fairness. It's a disposition to forgive, to pity, to be kind. But biblically, that is, according to the New Testament in particular, mercy goes way beyond that. It is compassion in action. It is what loving your neighbor looks like. It's seeing someone in need and reaching out to meet that need. Seeing someone without food and giving them something to eat. Mercy is seeing someone who is lonely and giving them company. It is seeing someone in need and giving them aid. In relationship to God, we see that mercy and forgiveness are closely related. As we recognize and acknowledge our sin, God forgives us our sin. As great as it is, as unpayable a debt as it is, God forgives us. He shows us mercy and forgiveness. But mercy is broader than forgiveness. It encompasses far more. God's mercy for us flows out of His love. So we read in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Jesus says that mercy is to characterize the citizens of the kingdom. Again, this is not new teaching from Christ, but consistent teaching of Scriptures. By nature, you see, we instinctively, naturally, tend to be unmerciful, vindictive, cruel. We see this in the Jewish leaders who were so careful to observe the commandments and yet lacked mercy toward those around them in need. Jesus rebuked them for this. So we read in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, that is, even the herbs in their garden, they would tithe 10%. To the temple. And yet have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, they kept the letter of the law, but they ignored the spirit of the law. And this is something that we can be guilty of as well. We can become involved in formal Christianity, keeping the commandments and faithfulness in church attendance, faithful in not forsaking the assembling of the church together, as Hebrews 10 puts it, and yet at the same time fail to be merciful toward those around us, forgetting to love our neighbor as ourselves. The reality is we desire and accept God's mercy in our own lives. Sometimes we plead and pray for it when life is falling apart, when we're sick, when we're in financial straits, when we're in an embarrassing situation, or perhaps when we have particularly sinned in a grievous way. We pray with the psalmist, God, please be merciful to me. And yet, just like the unmerciful servant that Jesus talked about, we can turn right around and fail to show mercy to others. God is rich in mercy toward us, and we as His children should reflect that mercy in our lives. After being wronged by his nephew Lot, Lot, who was kidnapped with his goods and family by a small army of raiders, it was a result of Lot living in the wicked city of Sodom. And you might say, well, Lot's getting what he deserved. And yet Abraham faced the danger of loss to go after and rescue Lot from his predicament. It was mercy. You recall Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who were older and envious of him. And then years later, when Joseph had risen to power in Egypt and had life and death power over his brothers, Joseph didn't exact revenge. Instead, he forgave them, embraced them, and showed them mercy by providing for them and their families in a time of famine and hunger. Or Moses, the great leader of Israel, when Miriam, his sister, rebelled against his leadership and the Lord gave her leprosy, it was mercy that brought Moses to cry out to God, oh God, heal her, I pray. And God did. It was mercy that drove David, the great man of war who had been mistreated and nearly killed several times by King Saul of Israel. It was mercy that brought David to treat Saul's grandson Mephibosheth with kindness and generosity. And Christ calls for his disciples to not just have sympathetic feelings with those around in misery, but to act with compassion to remove that misery, to be merciful. Christ told the parable that we're so familiar with, called the parable of the Good Samaritan. A Jew was robbed and wounded and left at the side of the road. And a Levite came along, and later a priest came along, and they looked at him. And they had sympathy, they had compassion. And yet they did nothing. They showed no mercy. They just kept going. But a Samaritan came along, and not only did he have sympathy, but he showed the wounded man mercy. And he treated his wounds, and he took him to an inn and paid for his care. See, the merciful are those who give out horizontally to others, as they have received mercy vertically from God. The merciful are those who give help to those who deserve no help. The merciful are those who love the unlovable and minister to those who are in misery of soul and of body. This characteristic, this attitude of mercy, is to be reflected in every child of the kingdom. As Christians, our reflective response should be one of mercy toward others rather than condemnation. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul discusses spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special graces given to God's people by the Holy Spirit, sovereignly, Paul says. Here Paul tells us that there are some Christians who are given the unique spiritual gift of mercy. That is, they go beyond the ability to be, they go beyond the normal capacity of showing mercy to people in need. Think of a Christian doctor or nurse who perhaps gives up several weeks every year to help in some ghetto where they have no medical care in Africa. But it's a spiritual gift that is unique and beyond what we are all called to do. See, for most of us, mercy is shown daily in a lesser way, in ordinary life, as we show compassion to those around us in need. This is one way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We find an example of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. But the next phrase is so interesting. Why should we work with our hands what is good? So that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Have you ever thought about your job, your work as a way of financing mercy ministry to your neighbors whom you are loving in Christ? As citizens of the kingdom, you are to be characterized by mercy. And Jesus mentions the result of showing mercy. First, those who show mercy, Jesus said, are blessed, as with the other Beatitudes. As you show mercy, there will be an enjoyment of the contentedness of being right with God and walking in His ways. Instead of being eaten by a revengeful, angry, bitter spirit, there's joy, there's satisfaction as you love your neighbor. But Jesus also says that those who show mercy shall obtain mercy. Jesus is not saying that we see forgiveness of sins from God as we show mercy to others. Being merciful is one of the results of being saved, not a cause. Here, Jesus is speaking about added mercy. We might call it daily mercy. God blesses us. God shows us mercy as we obey Him and as we are merciful to others. So in this manner, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat that we just sang about, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's not saving mercy, saving grace. God is gracious and merciful in saving us. And we rejoice in that. But He can and He does give us more grace, more mercy day by day as we faithfully do His will and reflect His character. So Proverbs reminds us, chapter 21, verse 21, He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. The psalmist, Psalm 18:25, with the merciful, you, Lord, will show yourself merciful. As you show mercy to others, God promises that you will not be shortchanged, but He will add mercy upon mercy. He will add blessing upon blessing to you. Martin Luther said, if I were God and the world treated me as it treated him, I would kick the wretched thing to pieces. Sounds like Martin Luther, doesn't it? But God didn't do that. He pitied you. He reached down to meet you at the point of your greatest need, showing you mercy and saving you, forgiving you, cleansing you of all unrighteousness, and giving you a standing before Him in Christ as adult sons. In fact, Ephesians 1 speaks of how He has blessed you in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. How can you not reflect your Lord and His mercy to you by showing mercy to others? In fact, and this is a warning, not to be merciful, not to have a merciful spirit to those around you, raises the question of whether or not you are really in Christ, whether or not you have really been converted. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a citizen of the kingdom, you should be known for your mercy. Mercy to both believers and unbelievers, those in sin and those who are saints, friend as well as enemy. As you in your life reflect the love and the mercy of God to others. Shall we pray?